Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. We are in a series entitled A Christian's Journey, as seen through the book of Romans. Paul delivers this great manifesto, perhaps his greatest philosophic statements, in order to communicate the gospel and its effect on the ones receiving it. The theme, as we said, is declared in the 17th verse of the first chapter. Where it says, the righteous by faith shall live. Folks, my hesitation is because my heart and my spirit are so full. I would that there be one message that could settle it for all time and eternity. This relationship that is declared in God's word that He is having with us, and therefore that we are having with Him. But there's not just one message. Well, I know there's that part of the body of Christ which declares once saved, always saved, and those who look at, for instance, you know, John 3:16, a glorious verse in which it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've had people tell me that's all they need. They don't need any more. And I have said in times previous, you know, if that's the case, then when they get to heaven, they have a basis for arguing with God, saying, you know, Jesus, our Father, or Jesus, I only needed this one verse, and I got saved. Why did you waste my time with all the other 32,000 plus verses of Scripture? It's because the understanding of some people with regard to salvation is very limited. Let's go back and read the 16th verse of this first chapter. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? The gospel. What? The good news. What? The God spiel. What? As we said last week, the Creator who is blessed, who is good, speaking forever. God's word. The gospel. The gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. I'm going to correct this one time more, but from now on, you have to understand, I'm going to use a translation that comes out of the Greek, not out of the misunderstanding of English translators in translating the word in the original, the Greek. The word is pisteo or pisteos or any derivative thereof. It is faith, not just belief. It is an action based upon a belief sustained by confidence. There's more to it than just an assent of the mind. It is the hanging of the body with confidence and endurance as a result of the confidence on the promises of God. And this word translated salvation, the word is soterion, as my teacher used to teach to Bible translators who are translating into native tongues where there may never have been a written language before. This word, soterion, is one of the hardest words to translate because it's a paradox. It is two things at one time. It is a finished product. Yet at the same time, it is a process. We go to other places of Scripture where it's translated, for instance, if we go to 1 Corinthians. The 18th verse. It says, the preaching of the cross, King James translation, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Folks, the better translation of the original reads this way, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. And this relationship God is having with us is not a one-time come to the altar and give your life to Christ. It is not one time and over with being baptized. It is a daily walk. And the daily walk is one of faith. The requirement I can conclude through years and years of study, through years and years of being taught, the requirement for the entrance to heaven is and eternal life with Jesus Christ and God our Father is righteousness, of which I have none. For the scripture concludes, there's none righteous, no, not one. Thank God it's not the end of the story, because Paul goes on and says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that faiths. For therein, the gospel, in it, for therein, is a righteousness of God, or better put, a righteousness from God, revealed. It's uncovered. God has uncovered that which he constantly spoke of in the Old Testament, concealed in the Old Testament, if you will, and now revealed in the New Testament, and how does this righteousness come about? It comes about from faith to faith. It declares the righteous by faith. Now we have hope. For there is a righteousness made available to us, which is our entrance pass, if you will, into eternity in Christ Jesus with God our Father. We read further in the fifth chapter of Romans, in that 17th verse, wherein it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and you want to get more, go back and listen to the teaching in this series, much more they which receive abundance of grace, unmerited favor, and the gift of righteousness my hesitation is not because I'm unsure, but because of the importance of what I'm about to say. Contrary to almost all the traditions that have reigned in the church for 2,000 years, God's not interested in my righteousness. He's not interested in your righteousness. He's interested in his righteousness, which he gives to men and women who are faithing We're going to be going into the eighth chapter this morning. And into a passage whereby we call, excuse me, God our Father, or we, as it says, cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. It speaks of a relationship. And in an attempt to provide pictures whereby we can relate, we can or should be able to relate to in this relationship with God our Father as earthly fathers and mothers who have children who desire most not the perfection of their child, but desire their trust. That's what God desires. He wants our trust. And to those of us faithing, trusting God, trusting His Word, putting greater import in what God had to say than anything that we do, feel, or think. To those, I want to declare, to those, God is saving. Paul tells us in that seventh chapter of, though he's having this most wonderful relationship with our Father in and through Jesus Christ, he sees something else going on in life. And I have every confidence that by the Spirit of God, he put this in here to let us know of this process of salvation. Though it be instantaneous, though it be perfect, it is a process. And he sees in his life things contrary to that perfection that we have promised in Christ. But as, and he sees sin as a force in his life. And he sees grace as a force in his life. And he is telling us that which he has taught. He says at the end of the fifth chapter, where sin did abound, grace did much more super abound. It's a greater force. He that is in us is greater than than he that is in the world. So he opens the eighth chapter now, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles open with me, you should cross out who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because it's not in the earliest manuscripts. Traditions which make void the Word of God were allowed to influence the translating of the Scriptures. And this last portion of the first verse is not in the earliest manuscripts. So it properly reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I was reading a most wonderful commentary on these passages. And I'm telling you, wonderful. I almost would recommend it to you, but I'm not going to. And here's the reason why. Because as wonderful an exegete as this commentator did on these passages in Romans 8, He throws this one little thing in, and he says, certainly that law from which we have been made free, that law of sin and death, certainly it was not the law of Moses. This is why God knows I'm not the be-all to end-all, but I'm trying my hardest to deliver in context that which Paul's talking about. We spoke last week of, you know, the Hebrew translating those passages in Romans 3 where it speaks of the law. They use the word, not law, but Torah. Where the Arabic translates those verses, they use the word Sharia. It's talking about religious law. It's talking about the Mosaic law. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul's talking. In the third chapter, he says, just trying to find a place to start. Not in the fifth verse, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Oh, that's my prayer. Not of the letter, killed the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, Paul's talking about the law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about Torah. He's talking about performance. He's talking about our performance. And the law was given as a mirror that we might measure or see our performance. And he concludes, but if the ministration of death, and so what's Paul talking about here? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. He's talking about the law of Moses. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law said, if you do it, you'll have life. But it required perfect, perpetual, personal performance. But in the flesh, it couldn't be done. At least, not in our flesh. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is found not in that first verse, I want to stop for a minute and make a comment. It says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Today's August 15th. And having been born, raised, and educated a Catholic, I'm aware that today is a holy day of obligation in the Catholic Church. It is the Assumption of Mary into heaven. The for which we have no scriptures. In fact, and, you know, I want to stay on the positive, but bear with me for just a minute. Into that theology with regard to the Assumption of Mary, there is added that declaration of the Immaculate Conception, that is, that not only did Christ have no sin, but neither did his mother. Well, if that were the case, then Christ was not born in the likeness of sinful flesh, and therefore not our kinsman. But the scripture declares he is our kinsman, and the law required one related to us. Not only had to have the price, and be willing to pay the price, but to pay the price that which was lost of his kinsmen might be redeemed. We always need to stay with what is written and not what is taught by traditions of men. Enough on that subject. Paul goes on to say, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what he's saying, folks, is there's something else going on with us in this relationship with God that is beyond what is seen. There's more to life than what we see. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our testimony is not of ourselves. It is of God and what he, through and in Jesus Christ, has done and is doing for us. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It might behoove us to stop for a minute and look with another view at this word righteousness than we have before in this, previously in this series. In the Greek, it's a DK word with all its prefixes and suffixes. The root is DK. And this was an outbreak out of the Greek language and Greek philosophy. This was an outbreak of God's own nature onto the stage of history. That's the root of the meaning of the word. And when the Greek translators took the Hebrew scriptures 200 years before Christ and translated it from Hebrew into Greek, they used this word DK or its derivatives thereof to translate the Hebrew word tzedek. And when you read in the Old Testament that English translation, which is translated righteousness, you are reading a translation of the word tzedek. Righteousness. And the essence of what it was based upon was keeping covenant, of doing what you said. But the primary emphasis of this use of the word tzedek was on God and His righteousness and His faithfulness and His keeping covenant. That's why it says in this 10th verse, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit life because of righteousness, God's righteousness. He does what He said. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is, give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. How does this Spirit come to dwell in you? Ephesians 3 says, Christ dwelleth in our heart by faith. But if the Spirit of Him, that is, of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that is God the Father, dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit, that is God's Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that is, you no longer look to them as a basis of righteousness, but by faith grabbing hold of the promises of God, you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I had a wonderful conversation a couple weeks ago with a man whom I've never met. His name was Jesus. And the guy was a learner. He was, I believe, a disciple. I believe a disciplined learner. He studied. I believe he was a man of faith. I believe that he had been exposed to the truth. We spent probably an hour and a half just by ourselves in conversation and discussing the word and, you know, giving glory to God. But in the end, he said, not in the end, but toward the end, he said, but how do we know that we're saved? Well, we know that we're saved because God testified that in the gospel that it is the power of God unto salvation, and we have put our trust in God's word. That's the beginning. But it says here, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Two entities in oneness. The Spirit of God gives witness with our spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy. In this walk with God that we as Christians are having, how oft have you employed the term Father? Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, Our Father. And, you know, I've taught on that prayer. And I love that prayer. And it is not as an example in performance would I have you follow me, but I only testify of my faith. It is become a daily refrain. This which is called the Lord's Prayer, which it's not. Jesus never prayed it, because in it it says, forgive us our sins. But if the Spirit of God dwell in you, and the Spirit gives witness with our spirit, I can't give any higher recommendation than that early on in your day, you employ this prayer, that which we call the Our Father. I was going to a place but I've decided better of it. In and through Jesus Christ, well, let's just go on. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption. And this activity of adoption is not yet fully manifested. John says, in his first epistle, brethren, now are ye the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. But we have the Spirit of God. And our spirit with his spirit gives witness, whereby we have this relationship with God wherein we call him Father. Now, any earthly analogy breaks down because of our flesh. But where a real father and a real mother are having relations with their children as we said before, the essence, the desire of the Father is one of obtaining the trust of his son or daughter. Not the perfection. At least that's the hope. There are earthly fathers who unbelievably require perfection of sons and daughters, which is not possible. But what is possible is gaining their trust, and what is possible through the Spirit of God that we might trust and have this trusting, have this faithing relationship with God. You want to know how you're being saved? To put it properly, the Spirit itself, that is, the Spirit of God itself, beareth witness with our spirit. Our spirit beareth witness that we are the children. And we do call him Father. This we can do and should do and will continue to do as the Spirit of God dwells in us, and that by faith. And that's the God School for today.